Our host team is going to come forward and take up our offering, and Pastor Tom's coming with the word.
Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys out there. We are continuing our study in the book of Romans, and as I already read to you from Romans chapter 12, we're going to just jump in and go ahead with that. And I read to you this section of Romans. Let me just go ahead and remind you what it is. Romans 12, 9 through 21. And what we see in this section of Romans is Paul making statements about how to live as a Christian. He tells us, live this way, do this. And he has 15, what one commentary described as staccato statements about how we should be living as Christians. And so here's my plan for these 15 statements. We're going to actually make the service 2 hours instead of just an hour and 15 minutes, and we're just going to prolong that out and go through all 15. Actually, that was my first plan, but we have another service coming at 11, and that might be an issue. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually preach on 5 of these 15 statements this morning, and then this week, this could be a little scary, this week I'm going to release a video on the church website, also the church's Facebook page, explaining more of these concepts, a little 3 to 5 minute video of me explaining another concept. The idea being that each day you can sit and rest with one of these ideas that Paul gives us on how Christians are to live. So the word is living with you throughout the week. But we want to understand there are 15 of these statements, and they come one after the other about how we should live. Now, Paul tells us this because Paul gives direct, clear instruction. Listen, because how we live matters. How we live matters. It's not just enough to say, wow, Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven of my sins and now I'll live any old way. No, it doesn't work that way. How we live matters in this world. So let's jump in and just see, what does Paul tell us about how to live? Here's number one, Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Can you guys say sincere? It must be sincere. This is the ESV says it like this. Love, let love be genuine. It should be genuine. Now, what Paul's telling us in this section of Romans actually goes very closely with the teachings of Jesus, especially the teachings that we see on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus told us to love each other. Now, later in Christ's ministry, he taught us about love. And here's what he says. He says in John 13, 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love. Love is a critically important thing for us as Christians, that we're loving each other. The New King James Version actually has a little more accurate translation of the Greek. And this is what the New King James says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, that word hypocrisy actually is in the Greek word, is used by Paul, and this is what it means. Hypocrisy is a term from the stage. A hypocrite in ancient days was an actor, and the actor would be on stage pretending to feel things they aren't actually feeling. And Paul says this, hey, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be like an actor in your relationships. Love with genuine, true love. Here's a good definition of that idea. The word describes sincere behavior free from hidden agendas. Now let's just talk about 3 spheres of life. The first one's your family. So if you're a husband, think about your wife and your children. If you're a grandparent, think about your grandchildren. If you're a wife, think about your husband. If you're a child, think about your parents. And just think about your family. That in your family, love should be sincere. It shouldn't be love that's just kind of, I'm acting or pretending like I'm listening, honey, while you're telling me these things. No, that's not how it works. Love should be sincere. That's in the family. In the church, love should be sincere. We shouldn't walk in like actors. Oh, hey, good to see ya. Quick handshake. We shouldn't have that acting mentality. We should love each other. Love each other in a sincere way. And then in the world, When you're out in the world and you see people, you want the love of Christ flooding in your body to say, I genuinely love you with the love of Christ. Now, there are some things that block us, I think, from truly loving each other. Let me just tell you 3 things that I think, 3 things that stop us from having sincere love for each other. Number one, you already agree with this. You're all going to nod your head. Here's number one, busyness and stress. It stops us. When, if you even would say, I want to genuinely love someone, I want to show them that I love them and that I care, but I'm really busy and I'm stressed out and there's no way that I can show them the love that they deserve. Busyness and stress stops us from showing that sincere love. How many of you guys agree with that? Just raise your hand. Busyness and stress stops us from showing the love. Number two is selfishness. Last night, I came to church to preach, and for some reason, last night at church, over half the crowd had these red shirts on with little Ohio State logos on there. It was the craziest thing. I've never seen it like that, except for other night games. I came in, the first person, this is probably about a half an hour before, and somebody said, he said, hey, Pastor Tom, you preach as long as you want tonight. I've got a DVR, and I'm fine. Then others would come to me last night, and they'd say, hey, Pastor Tom, something happened at 8. Make sure we're out of here. Make sure we're going. Probably 10 people said something about, hey, get us out on time. Could be a good example of being more interested in your own agenda than in loving each other. That we want to say, it's not about me and my needs and my desires. I want to love somebody else. Showing genuine love. It's interesting we think about showing love to each other in church because I think we've got to be careful about that. When probably about 10 years ago, my daughter Elizabeth is 15, and when she was 5, we were upstairs in the church Sunday morning. I was holding her hand, walking through the great room upstairs, and Dixie Merrill, I don't know if you guys know Dixie, but at that time, Dixie was probably 61 or 62 years old, so I was 31, Dixie was 61, little age difference there, and Dixie walked up to me, and Dixie is so overflowing with love, and Dixie grabbed my shoulders, and she said, Tom, I just love you so much. She just kind of got in my face just like that. And I said, Dixie, I love you too. And she gave me a quick hug. I'm holding my daughter's hand. And Dixie walked off and my daughter threw my hand down. And she said, Daddy, I thought you loved Mommy. So we definitely want to be able to show this love in an appropriate, you know, appropriate and right way. What stops it? Busyness and stress stops it. Selfishness stops us from showing the love. And then number three, you'll know this when you see it. This is a big thing, is unforgiveness. Somebody hurts your feelings. This could happen in your family. This could happen in church. This could happen in the world. Someone hurts your feelings. Someone says something they shouldn't say, or they're not acting in the right way, and you're hurt. You're upset. You feel disrespected, and you have to forgive them. You have to freely and openly offer forgiveness. And if you don't give that forgiveness that the Bible demands, then that love is going to be hindered by the unforgiveness that you have in your life. Let me give you an example. This is Charles Spurgeon, a very famous pastor. And Charles Spurgeon uses an illustration in one of his sermons I'm going to use today, but giving him full credit for that. Charles Spurgeon used this illustration. Here's what he said. During the American Revolutionary War, there was living in Pennsylvania, Peter Miller, the pastor of a little Baptist church. Near the church lived a man who spoke ill of Miller and the Baptists day in and day out. So near this Baptist church, there was a man who talked bad about Miller every day. He talked bad about the church, talked bad about the pastor. Well, as the story continues, this man, during the Revolutionary War, he aided the British Army. And so here's the next part of the story. He also became guilty of treason and was sentenced to death. No sooner was the sentence pronounced than Peter Miller set out on foot to visit George Washington at Philadelphia to intercede for this man's life. Here's what happens next. There's George Washington right there, in case you forgot. Washington told Miller that his plea for his friend could not be granted. My friend, exclaimed Miller, I have not a worse enemy living than that man. What? Rejoined Washington. You have walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, Washington says, puts the matter in different light. I will grant you his pardon. And so Pastor Miller goes, he begs for this man's life, and Washington grants the pardon. The story continues. The pardon was made out, and Miller at once proceeded on foot to a place 15 miles distance where the execution was to take place on the afternoon of the same day. He arrived just as the man was being carried to the scaffold, who, seeing Miller in the crowd, remarked, there's old Peter Miller. He has walked all this way to have his revenge today by seeing me hung. These words were scarcely spoken before Miller gave him his pardon and his life was spared. Miller looked him in the eye and said, I have walked all this way and gained the pardon for your life to demonstrate the love of Christ. My desire was not only to save your life, but allow Christ to save your soul. Amen. And as the story goes, the man who was about to be hung, whose life was saved, got on his knees on that scaffold, that scaffold, and prayed to accept Christ in that moment. Now listen, when Christians genuinely show love to their enemies, to those who they should hold a grudge against, when they give up their grudge and they genuinely show the love of Christ, that is so attractive that people give their lives to Christ. Amen. It's the attractiveness of loving each other. Now, how do we do it? What is the love that we show? Paul tells us very clearly, next verse, Romans 12:10. Paul says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Think about that. Be devoted to each other in love. Now, this word love is an important one to understand. Be devoted with love. Here's the understanding. This word for love is the word Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, it's a Greek word that talks about the family love. Here's one definition. The natural affection of family that you would have. Now, think about that for a second. How many guys have been out in public and you weren't expecting to see a family member, and all of a sudden you saw somebody? Maybe it was your mom or your dad or one of your kids or someone you weren't expecting to see, and you were just kind of shocked by seeing a family member. How many of you guys have had that experience happen? When it happens to me, it just warms my heart. Oh, there's my mom. Oh, there's my brother. I wasn't expecting to see them, but my heart is warmed because I love them. Now, I know this recognizing your family is a very powerful thing. My daughter Olivia, she's 11 now, but when she was 3 years old, she went to Sunshine Preschool right here in the building, and there she is at three. Your reaction should have been, oh, yeah, what an adorable child, right? So she's 3 years old, and she's going to preschool, and the way it worked back in those days is that, and probably still today, the parents would line up in the hallway, and the kids would line up inside the preschool classroom, and then the parent would come and get their child in a very safe and orderly way and take their child, you know, for the day. And so Olivia would be in line, I'd be in line, and the moment that her eyes saw me, her whole face would brighten up. And she'd just yell out and she'd say, Daddy! And no rules could bind her back. And she'd run out of the door and she'd grab me and she'd hug me. And we had this great moment. She recognized me. Unfortunately, one time we had this issue because Olivia, she at that age of 3 years old, she fell in love with this movie. The movie's called Pocahontas. And so she'd pretend like she was Pocahontas. And when she was Pocahontas, I had to pretend that I was John Smith. And so I'd be John Smith and she'd be Pocahontas. Well, then something in her three-year-old brain got confused. And then suddenly she would be John Smith. And when she was John Smith, I had to be a different character. And the character's name was Thomas. Now, my name is actually Thomas. But she would, at home, she would order me around. And she'd say, you know, Thomas, make me lunch. And I'd say, okay, John Smith, I'll make you lunch. And we had this relationship pretending to be John Smith and Thomas. Well, one day at preschool, I was in line with all the other parents, and there's Olivia in the preschool room, and she sees me, and her eyes get really wide, and she yells out, Thomas! And I hear some woman behind me say, my, what a progressive family. She ran out, gave me a hug. It's that bond of family that's so tight. Now, Paul says, this is the bond you should have with each other. That when I look at my children and my heart beats a little faster because I love them, the same thing should be happening between us. That when I see you, I think, wow, there's my family. There's my family. I see them and I love them. The love is rising up inside of me because we are called to love each other with the affection of family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love with Philadelphia. Honor one another above yourselves. Imagine that. Imagine if you walked in this building and what you felt immediately when you walked in was overwhelming love. And you felt loved. The first person that you saw, you felt loved. The second person, you felt loved. The third person, you felt love. That's what's supposed to feel like when you walk into church. Church isn't about hot coffee, it's about love. Coffee's not bad though. Let's go on. Romans 12, 16, a few verses down, Paul expands this teaching about love. And listen to what he says. This is very important for all of us, so pay attention. Paul says in verse 16, do not be proud but be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, this is a very important teaching in Christianity, is that I should love other Christians as if they're my own family. I should have a love for non-Christians as well. But you know what? If I meet someone of low position, this would be perhaps a homeless person, perhaps someone who isn't financially well off, maybe someone whose clothes aren't clean, maybe they don't smell the way I think they should smell. None of that matters. Their low position means nothing, because I'm called not to be proud, but to associate, to love a person of low position. You see, in the church, it shouldn't matter. None of these things should matter. If you're wealthy or if you're not wealthy, if you're rich, if you're poor, anything about the color of your skin, anything about your background, none of those things matter. We are called to love each other. Amen. And Paul says, don't be proud. Associate with everyone. Love others equally. Give them love. Don't judge them. Don't turn away from them. Give them love. Don't be too proud to be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, Paul's telling us these commands. Do this and do this, and this is how you should live the Christian life. And we come to one of these commands is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 12:12. Romans 12:12 says this. When I stop, you guys jump in if you don't mind. Be joyful in, patient in, faithful in. Now, this is a verse that really tells you how to live. I would encourage all of you to memorize this verse, Romans 12:12. Memorize it. Say it to yourself in the morning, because this verse tells us how to live. We should be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Let's take that first one. What does it mean to be joyful in hope? Here's the idea. Joyful in hope. Paul tells us later in Romans about joy. Listen, and about hope. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 15:13. We'll be there in a few weeks. He says, may the God of hope, isn't that amazing? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is how you should be feeling. The foundational thing is hope. Say hope. That's foundational. It's hope. I have hope because of Jesus Christ. And because I have hope, then I have joy. My joy is connected to my hope. It's like an anchor. And my hope is anchored in something firm. Now listen, you can anchor your hope in things that are not firm. And you know this. You can anchor your hope in college football. You can say, you know what, I'll base my joyfulness and my hope on how my team is doing. And certain days your team will win and you'll feel great. You'll feel joyful and jubilant. But listen, the day is coming when your team's going to lose. And if your joy is rooted in your college football team, then you are not going to be joyful for very long, because wins come and wins go. Some of you can anchor your hope in your bank account, how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, the house that you live in, your family relations. When you anchor your hope in those things, they're all fading. They're all going to go away. You see, there has to be an anchor for your hope in something that's secure. Look at what it says in the book of Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's our hope. We're anchored in it. Be joyful in hope. Number two, Paul says this. Be patient in affliction. I know you all were hoping. I hope Pastor Tom preaches on patience today when I go to church. Well, you got your wish. Here we go. Patient in affliction. What's that word? You guys know, if you come often, I love the Greek word hupomone. This word is similar, hupomeno. And hupomeno means patient. And here's the idea. Patient means to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly. When things aren't going right, you're calm, you're brave, you're holding on to faith, you're hupomeno, you have patience. And then there's affliction. This is the Greek word. We talked about this word four times in Romans, the word thipsis. Affliction, it means pressure. Here's the idea. Pressure of everyday life, the pressure that you have. Now, all of us have affliction. We all have pressure. We all have trouble from time to time. And Paul says, when you have trouble, when there's trouble in your life, you should be patient. Have hupomeno. Be calm. Be brave. And hold fast your faith in Christ no matter what is happening. Now, in 2005, I went to the Philippines on a mission trip. And I went there and I actually used this verse, Romans 12:12, to preach a sermon. And this is my 3 points of my sermon: joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And the night before I preached the message, it was our first night in the Philippines, and I had a great example of affliction to share in that sermon in the Philippines. You see, the first night I slept in a room that looked kind of like this. This is called a nipa hut. In the Philippines, you live in a hut like this if you're out in certain areas. But the place I was staying was longer than just a little hut. It was much longer. Jacob was actually in the room with me. Hey, Jacob, how you doing there? Jacob was in my room. My brother David was in the room with me as well. And we went to go to sleep that night. We'd flown to the Philippines. We'd flown over 40 hours. We were tired. I laid down in this little cot to go to sleep with my little sleeping bag up under my chin, and I was just ready to go to sleep. And when I was almost asleep, my eyelids were getting heavier. This gentle rain began to fall. I thought, oh, this is perfect. Some tropical rain is falling. I'm going to go to sleep. It's going to be amazing. And right as my eyelids are closing, I hear a drop of water hit the floor a few feet away. I think, well, that one's going to hit Jacob. No big deal. I don't care. I'm going to go to sleep. No problem. So then the next drop hits the floor. And then right when I'm almost asleep, a drop of water falls from the ceiling and hits me dead in the forehead. Boom! Just like that. And I was jolted awake by the water hitting my forehead. And I thought, this is crazy. How am I going to sleep with water dripping on my head? So I quickly switched position. I put my feet where my head was and my head where my feet were. And I had my sleeping bag. I thought, I'm just going to go to sleep no matter what. And I turned over on my side, grabbed my pillow, and I was going to go to sleep. And then suddenly the sleep was coming quickly and the rain was falling. It was a beautiful time to go to sleep. And I just fell asleep when a huge drop of water went right into my ear. And I jumped and screamed and I couldn't believe it. Now, I tell that story in a Filipino church. They laugh their heads off because all of them know that feeling of sleeping in a hut and having water come through the ceiling. That's affliction. I can't get what I need. I can't get the sleep. I can't do what I need to do. I've got a flat tire. I've got a work situation. I've got pressure. I've got issues. Paul says, be patient in affliction. How many of you guys have some affliction right now? You've got some thipsis. Absolutely. Absolutely. Be patient. And then last of all, Paul says this. There's what the roof looked like right there. Last of all, Paul says, be faithful in prayer. Faithful means this. Never give up. Have a constant readiness to pray with faith. Never give up. Be ready to pray at any moment, to pray with faith. I was walking out of the door here this week, Wednesday of this week. I walked out the door to go to my car, and I saw somebody out there in the parking lot. I said, hey, how you doing? They said, oh, I'm not doing really well, Pastor Tom. I'm feeling sick. I'm feeling a cold coming on. I'm just getting sick. I said, well, hold on, because I was in constant readiness for prayer. I walked over and did not put a hand on them. But near them, and I just prayed for them that God would refresh them and that sickness coming on wouldn't come and God would just work in their life. I saw them 2 days later and they said before they came to church, they'd taken their temperature and they had a fever of about 99. And they were feeling that sickness coming on. Then she saw me, I prayed for her, she saw another pastor, that pastor prayed for her. And then by the time she went back home, took her temperature again, her temperature was normal and she never got sick. We were ready to pray at any time, constant readiness to pray with faith. I came across this story about being ready to pray. This is about an African missionary. That's her picture right there. Helen Rosevere is her name. She accepted Christ in medical school in England and gave her life to missions. She went to Africa as a missionary. She worked in hospitals. She also worked in an orphanage. And this book about her life is about a day she was working in an orphanage. And the orphanage, they brought in two children one day to the orphanage, and one was a newborn baby, 1 day old, and then her older sister, who was about 4 years old. They brought them into the orphanage, and the mother had died in childbirth, and they had no parents they could find, and they gave them to the orphanage. Well, she thought, okay, I'm a doctor, no problem. Let's get the baby bottle and get some milk, and let's feed this baby so the baby can live. But the only baby bottle they had been broken, and they tried to feed the baby in various ways, but the baby wouldn't drink any fluids, and she was overwhelmed. She called all the orphans together, all the children there. They came together, and they prayed. She records the prayer of one of the African children for this baby and her sister. Here's the prayer she prays. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a baby bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." The story goes on. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a baby's bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request. And 5 months earlier, he'd led a ladies' group to include both of those specific items, one bottle and one doll, in a package they sent off to Africa. Isn't that amazing? Faithful in prayer. This is the idea that we have, that we need to be joyful in hope. Who needs more joy? Just raise your hand. Just admit it right now. I need more joy. Joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Who needs some more hoopomeno? Who needs some more patience out there? Absolutely. If your wife didn't raise her hand, just give her a little nudge there. Or your husband. Or your kids. And faithful in prayer. Who would say, "I need to be more faithful in prayer"? Just raise your hand. I need it. Faithful in prayer. Absolutely. Hey, let me come down to one last statement that Paul gives us. And in this one last statement, we're going to hear his heart about this passage. Here's what Paul says. Romans 12:11. Look what he says. "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." What does Paul mean? Now listen, I want you to open your heart to what Paul's saying in this passage. He says, never be lacking in zeal. Zeal means to give all diligence. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, don't be lazy in your faith. Let's let that hit you for a second. Don't be lazy in your faith. That means seek God. Seek God in his word. That means seek the things of God. Look to serve and to help others. Come to church. Love other Christians. Don't be lazy in your faith. Give diligence. And then Paul uses this other word that I just love this word. And I want you to compare yourself with this word. He says, but keep your spiritual fervor. I asked one of our high school students yesterday. I said, "Hey, do you know what it means, the word fervor?" And he looked at me like I was from Mars. He's like, "I don't think I've ever heard that word ever in my life." I said, "You've never heard the word fervor?" He said, "No, what does it mean?" I said, "Fervor, it means enthusiasm, to be excited about something, to have fervor." Well, I looked into the Greek word that Paul uses here, and it's fascinating, the word Paul uses for fervor. Here's the word right here. It's pronounced zao is the word for fervor. Now, this word zao, what it means is a literal meaning of this word. It means when a pot boils with water. That's what it means. And that word came to mean something else, but the original word means when a pot comes to boil, or a boiling pot. Now, I want you to really get this image in your head. So I found a time-lapse video of water boiling. This is like watching grass grow, my friends, right here in church. "Hey, what'd you do in church today, honey?" "We watched water boil." Okay, here it comes. Here's a time-lapse video of water boiling, and let's see what Paul's saying about fervor. I made this little video for you guys. I hope you like it. Here we go. That's how it starts, with the word. Okay, here's the pot. Time-lapsing. Heat is coming. Little parts in the bottom are coming up. Oh, you know how this goes. A watch pot never boils. Well, not in time lapse, it doesn't. So what did we just see? We saw that water's in a pot, and the heat comes, and the water begins to boil. And Paul uses that example for our enthusiasm about God. So let me ask this question. If your faith was in a pot that's supposed to boil, is this how your faith looks? Oh, before I get there, hold on one second. The metaphor that was used about the pot boiling eventually came to mean this, that people can boil with anger. How many of you guys have seen someone boil with anger before? That you're like that pot, overboiling with anger. Or you can overboil with desire. Or you can overboil with romantic love. But Paul says in this case, your pot should be boiling with excitement about your faith. So if your faith was in a pot, would it look like that? Is that your pot? There's your pot, there's your faith, and there's nothing happening. The water's cold in what should be a boiling pot. Is that how your faith looks? Do you never get excited about your faith? Maybe you'll yell and scream about other things with excitement, but your pot is not boiling. Maybe some of you, I've got a feeling a lot of us at Spring Hills are kind of like this, that our pot looks like this. It's at that beautiful place where the bubbles are at the bottom. In my family, we have this really important dish called pound spaghetti. It's a special way that we pounds make spaghetti. And my mom would make pound spaghetti when I was a kid. And I'd walk up to the pot, and I'd look in the pot, and the little bubbles are forming at the bottom. My mom would say, you know what she'd say, right? A watch pot never boils, right? And I'm watching the pot. Is that how some of you look? You're about to boil. You're about to get excited. It's about to be some fervor in your life. But right when it gets to that point where you're getting excited, you just turn the heat off and walk away. Is that you? Is that what you do? Do you let the pot boil over with excitement, with fervor, with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Here's what Paul says it should look like. It should look like this. It should be boiling, boiling over with excitement for what God's doing. Is that you? Where is your spiritual fervor? Are you cold? Are you warming up and you turn it back off again? Or are you boiling over with excitement for what God's doing? Just sit back for a second. I want you to look at these things. I want you to ask yourself a question. If Christians were doing these things, what would the world look like? Number one, love must be sincere. What if we had sincere love? Love each other with the affection of family. How'd you like to be in a place like that where you're loved like family? Don't be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. What would the world be like if every Christian was like that? Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. What would it be like? It would change the world. Number five, how about this one? What if every Christian was like a pot that was boiling with excitement about God, running to each other? Hey, listen, listen to what God did this week. Listen to what's happening in my life. I'm boiling over with zeal, with fervor. As I serve the Lord, I'm so excited about what God's doing. This was God's plan, that Christians would truly love each other, live in a way that stands out, and be excited about worshiping the living God. Amen. Now, Paul tells us these things. Live like this, live like this, live like this. He goes on all the way through the end of chapter 12. He goes into chapter 13 telling us how to live. And then Paul pauses in the middle of chapter 13 and he reflects on these things. Listen to Paul's reflection. We're going to come to this in a few weeks, but listen to what Paul says. This is Romans 13, 11. I took 12 off, just one verse to focus on. Paul says this, and do this, all the things I just mentioned, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Here's what he's saying. It's very clear. Paul's saying, you know what, Romans? You know what, Springhillians? You know what, Romans? You know what, Christians? You're not living the way you should live. It's time to wake up and embrace the life that God has for you, because when you live God's way, the world will change. Wake up. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to be confused about the other statement that he says. Paul says this. Our salvation, now stop right there. He's not talking about your personal salvation. He's talking about the salvation of everything. He's talking about for the moment when Christ comes back. When Christ comes back on this earth, that's the salvation he's speaking of. He's saying our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Christ is going to come back. And when Christ comes back for Christians, we're going to rejoice. But when Christ comes back for non-Christians, time is up. And you've got to live in a way that makes sense. Wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Listen, listen again. Love must be sincere. Love each other with the affection of family. Don't be proud. Associate with everyone. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual boiling pot boiling, serving the Lord. Now, if you're really honest with me, you might look at that list and you might say, Tom, I'm just going to be really honest with you. And you might look at that and you might say, you might take a big exhale. Tom, and you might say, Tom, I can't do that. I can't love everyone sincerely all the time. I can't do it. Tom, I know it says to love people with the affection of family, but some people really bug me. When they talk, it's like nails on a chalkboard. I don't love them with the affection of family. Some of you might say, you know, I don't live with joy. I don't live with patience. I'm not faithful in prayer. Tom, I can't do this. It feels impossible. And let me say this to you. Paul already gave us some very specific instructions on how to live the life he's calling us to live. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, where he tells us this really important way for us to live. Here's Romans 8, verse 3. Listen to what he says. Just listen carefully. For what the law was powerless to do, you can't force yourself to do it. What the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by the sin nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering And so he commanded sin. He condemned sin in sinful man. Now here's verse 4. In order, you guys read the yellow, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who did not live according to the flesh, but those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by this flesh is death, but the mind governed... Here's what Paul's saying. If you live in the flesh, it's impossible. But when you live by the Holy Spirit, you can live as God desires you to live. Live by the Spirit. That's the answer, not by your flesh. Live by the Spirit. Last thing I'll say today is a challenge for you to go deeper. And I thought about these three things gave them a lot of thought. And this is what I want to challenge you to do this week. I'd like you to open your Bible this week every day in addition to whatever else you're doing. And I want you to read Romans 12, 9 through 21. Make note of that. Every day this week, you're going to read Romans 12, 9 through 21. And hear what Paul's saying about how we live. I'd love for you every day to jump on the church website or our Facebook page and just watch that video. We'll release one every day this week, Monday through Friday, and get that teaching about these specific things. And then number three is really important. Make time every day this week to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you setting time aside to have a personal worship time. Maybe that's you having time in God's Word asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you. But the only way it's going to happen is because our goal is to live by the Spirit, not in our flesh. That's your challenge this week. Why don't you bow your heads and I'm going to pray for you. And then Brad's going to come back and we're going to sing a song, Just As I Am. Let me ask you right now just to raise your hand if you would take my challenge that says to read Romans 12, 9 through 21 this week. Just raise your hand. You want to take that challenge and read that scripture? Amen. How many guys are interested in watching those videos? Just raise your hand. You're interested in watching that. And last of all, how many would commit to say, yeah, I want to take time this week every day to ask for and seek the filling of the Holy Spirit? Who's out there on that one? Father, I thank you. I thank you for this amazing 9 o'clock service. God, we can feel your hand on this service as it continues to grow and grow. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. But God, we know that we're called to do more than come to worship. We're called to love each other. We're called to love each other with the affection of family. God, we're called to love everyone of any position, high or low. We love everyone. God, we know that you're calling us to live in a different way. To be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And God, we know that our excitement, our zeal, our fervor, it matters to you. Father, I pray people in this room will be honest with you to admit that they've been lazy in their faith. And that God, you're calling them to wake up. And they've heard the alarm. And they want to wake up and live as you call them to live. Father, we can only do that through your Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our flesh. We can't make ourselves do it. We can only do it through your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us and guide us and help us live the life you have for us, the life of love, and fill this place with your presence as we sing this beautiful hymn together. Fill this place with your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Listen, they're going to begin to sing, and whenever you feel comfortable, just rise and sing with us, whenever you feel the moment's right.
We actually changed that song, Tom. Sorry.
Awaken my soul. Come away. To hunger, to seek, to thirst. Awaken, first love, come away.
We thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for a time to come together and worship and simply reflect on your word. Father, as we go out now, I pray we can recall the great things that you've taught us, God, through studying the book of Romans, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Father, I pray we walk out of this room challenged, but knowing that we are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Let us seek you, God, this week. Seek you with our lives. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'll see you next week. One last thing. Actually, two last things. Sorry about that. We do have, if you're here for the very first time today, we've got a gift for you at the back. There's a little bag back there. Grab that. Second of all, our healing prayer team will be in the prayer room for prayer. If you want prayer, go on back and receive some prayer back there also. And you can go. Okay.